We are in our series on Tuesday mornings looking at a very crucial passage on the nature of the church as found in Ephesians chapter 4. In our emerging understanding of the church of the New Testament, this passage has been very important to us because it tells us of Christ's gifts to the church. It seems perfectly clear to me, at least, that if this is what our Lord Jesus thinks is necessary for the full functioning of the church in order that the members thereof might be brought to maturity, I suspect it impossible for you and me to reach any degree of maturity if all of these aspects are not present. This leads me to say that the church as it has been organized over the centuries in many ways has become organized into structures that are contrary to the plan of God as expressed in the New Testament. And one thing is perfectly clear, God does not bless that which militates against his purpose. Now, I do not believe that the New Testament church was without structure, without form, that all we're talking about is some kind of free-floating fellowship. That's not what I think the New Testament church was like at all. But it is to say that over the centuries, traditions have arisen, structures have evolved, and have been sanctified by constant usage to the point that people sometimes imagine the church to be quite a different organism than it is described to be in the New Testament. In verse 11 of chapter 4, his gifts, that is the gifts of Jesus to the church, were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The purpose of these offices or ministries to the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is a point that does not need to be emphasized, I suspect, in this church, because we've heard it many times, that God's calling upon people's lives, some people, are called to a ministry to the body of Christ so that they, that is the body, the whole membership, may get on with the ministry that's committed to the church. One thing is perfectly clear from the New Testament, and that is the ministry of Jesus Christ is not committed to the clergy alone. It is not. So right there, you see, you have a basic organizational structure in most churches that is contrary to the purpose of God. And part of the problem that we see today in the church is precisely that the ministry has often attempted to be carried on by one or two or three individuals within a church. This is not the will of God. No man, I don't care how brilliant he may be, is capable of bringing a whole congregation to maturity. So often I've said, and I'll say it again, if St. Paul himself were the rector of St. Paul's church, to him would not be given all things necessary to bring this congregation to maturity. Because God has ordained that the ministry of a church and to a church be a cooperative effort, that there be other people involved, and that these are ministries which we recognize as God gifts to equip those saints then for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. Traditionally, I suspect most people think that the minister, or the priest, or the rector, or whatever they wish to call him, that is his job, to build up the body of Christ. No. According to this passage, God has placed some in the church as apostles. Now, apostles, if we were to do this, we have studied this, and those of you who have been here for this whole series will know this, have a ministry of teaching and preaching, essentially. It's a ministry of the word, principally. And the chief characteristic of it is that it is not exclusively localized. That is, the ministry of the apostles moved about. Now, they spent a good deal of time in one place. Paul was several years in Ephesus and so forth, and in Corinth for 18 months, and this kind of thing. But basically, there was a moving about. Now, some people are given that particular function to the church. Others are called to be prophets and ministries of prophecy. We explored this in great length. I can't go into it again here. If you haven't heard this and would like to, it's available on tape. But it's important that we recover the living voice of God today prophetically within the church. In other words, people who can speak the word of the Lord to contemporary man is a necessary thing. So you see, these are not added frills. They're of the very essence of the church, without which it cannot come to maturity. Others are called to be evangelists. Their function is as a baby doctor, essentially. They bring people into new birth in the kingdom. There are people whose particular ministry is this. We have people in our church who have ministries of evangelism. There's one man I'm thinking about. If I were to give you his name, all of you would know him, in this church, who, it seems to me, every time he sits down next to somebody, by the time they've been together for 30 minutes, the man's on his knees and he's confessing faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, he just simply has a way of bringing people to faith quickly, to bringing them to make a decision for Christ. Now, that's a gift to the church, without which it cannot achieve maturity. But then pastors and teachers. Today, we're going to look at the role of pastor, but I must tell you that I cannot do this in one session. It will take several sessions, and it's very critical to our understanding here. All of these offices, then, are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Only when the whole body is functioning in ministry will there be the maturing that all of this is supposed to bring, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now today, I want to look at this matter of pastor. There are three words that are used in connection with this ministry, and may I say at the very beginning, these words are translated somewhat interchangeably, but in history they have come to have a different function. There is the word translated elder. There's also the word translated in the King James, bishop, or in the Revised Standard as overseer. That's a different word, episkopos. There's another word translated shepherd. All three of these offices have similar connotations. Now, in the New Testament, it is impossible to distinguish between the role of priest and the role of bishop. In history, this distinction came about, and it's very easy to detail how it came about, and another time I'll do this. But on the New Testament, the same characteristics are described to a presbyter, or a priest, or an elder, that's the word translated elder, or an overseer, or a bishop. Now, we are an Episcopal church, which means that we have bishops. And I think we have bishops quite by the will of God. This is not anything that I think is wrong in any sense of the word, but we do need to recover the biblical meaning of the role of pastor or elder or shepherd within the church. We find out very quickly in the New Testament that there was, of course, only one church. It mattered not how many people there were in it. When 3,000 people believed the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost and were baptized, they constituted the church in Jerusalem. And very quickly, hundreds and hundreds of others were added to it. Now, they did not divide up into little churches or into churches. They conceived of themselves being one church. But obviously, as the number grew, the necessity for supervision and leadership, in other words, Christ's gifts to the church appearing, became evident. And you would begin to get a multiplication of elders. May I say that the singular term elder does not appear in the New Testament. It's a plural term, always found as elders. Every church would have a number of these, not just one. And it's important, I think, that we understand that point. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, there's this interesting comment. Verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed." The apostles went about preaching the gospel, winning people to faith in Christ, doing the work of an evangelist, and they established churches wherever they went. And it was necessary that these local churches have shepherds or pastors. And these are called in the New Testament shepherds, pastors, or elders. And remember that there was not one in a congregation. There was a number of elders in the congregation. And we find that this is a characteristic, as it says here, of every church. And these people, if you turn over to the 20th chapter of Acts, These people were given the oversight or care of the flock. In the 28th verse of chapter 20 of Acts, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own Son." Now, the word translated overseer here is the word episkopos, in which we get the notion, or the word bishop. But the bishop was not an office as much as a function in the New Testament times. The elders were charged with the oversight, the care of the people, so that as the church grew, you would have more and more elders who would assume these responsibilities of a fully shared ministry along with the apostles. It was more localized than the apostles, but it was the same type of ministry. Now, let me say one thing about it. It is clear from the New Testament that man cannot make ministers. Nowhere is the suggestion found in Scripture that ordination confers a ministry. It's God who gives ministries to people, and ordination is merely the formal recognition of this ministry. You do not have anywhere in Scripture the suggestion that the laying on of the apostles' hands created a ministry. It merely recognized it, you see, for the Holy Spirit was the head of the church, supervising its activities. And these were called or raised up, verse 28, by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit which had made them overseers. Now, this was recognized by the people. And I think this is an important point. The same thing is true when you're talking about the deacons back in Acts chapter 6. It was the Holy Spirit who raised up these people. They were to be men of the Spirit and wisdom and so forth. And they were recognized by the apostles. Verse 6, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them." Now, I say this to you because it is my firm belief that as the ministry of St. Paul's is growing, and it is a growing at an alarming rate. Not only the number of people that we have here, but the outreach of this church is beginning to be amazing. There was a woman came to me Sunday. She said, "I heard about this church in Paris." She says, "I live in France." And she said, "I just had to come." And so she appeared on our doorstep. I don't know how she heard about the church, but she did. And but somehow there was a ministry that reached as far away as that. Now, as the ministry of this church grows, the usual episcopal thing is to add clergy. And one sort of measures, in a worldly way, the success of a ministry by the number of clergy on their staff. But this is not the New Testament way. Now, we do have to have some, and there are functions of the ordained priesthood that are not open to lay persons. Again, it's a functional thing. It's not a hierarchical thing. To be ordained priest is not to be raised above the level of the ordinary mortals that sit in the pews. It is merely to be given a different function in the body, you see. Now, this suggests to me that it is the will of our God for our expanding ministry to be served by an ever-growing body of elders, shepherds, if you will, lay people. Now, once again, our calling for this does not create it. And nobody can be made an elder by the act of man. It calls upon discernment, prayer, perhaps fasting, the coming before the Lord, seeking his face as to who should serve in this capacity. And these are people with whom the full ministry of this church, to this church, will be shared. And I can see that before too long, there will be a body of ministering elders to the church. Now, most people's ministry is not to the church at all. It's to the world. It's where you live. But there does have to be ministry to the body that extends beyond three priests. Now, today, I want to go back and look at just one aspect of this. I want to take the word shepherd and look at it in the Old Testament and the New. If you turn to the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord is complaining, as he often does, about the effectiveness of his servants. You will find that the Lord has some very bitter things to say about the priests, those officially called to serve him in the temple. He has some rather stringent things to say about the prophets. And here he has some rather sharp things to say about the shepherds of his people. I just would like to read it and comment on it as we go along. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, you don't need to turn to it, the Lord says, prophesy against the prophets. In Malachi, he says, prophesy against the priests. It's a bit frightening when you stop and think of God taking up a stand in opposition to those who are his official representatives. But again, we have to recognize that no ordinance of man, no ritual of man, exempts a person from walking in obedience to the God that has called him. So in the Bible, you find God standing against what you might call the constituted ministry over and over and over again. God says, I am against the priests. I am against the prophets. Here, I am against the shepherds. Now, it's very instructive. Some people are able to learn by other people's experience. They're the wise ones. Then there are others who seem to have to learn everything for themselves. They're not so wise. But anyway, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ho, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Now, all the way through this passage, I want you to read between the lines. We're going to find out what is wrong with the shepherds of Israel, but at the same time, you can find out what a true shepherd should do. Should not a shepherd feed his sheep? And these shepherds were feeding themselves. I wouldn't presume to sit in judgment on any particular man or any particular ministry. It's hard for me to imagine people who would choose the ministry as a profession. I just can't imagine why anybody would do that. I talked once to a young man being ordained in the Episcopal Church who was asked that question by the ordination council upon which I sat, and because he had made the previous statement that he didn't believe anything in the creed. And so somebody asked him, well, then why do you want to be a priest? Well, he says, I think it's a good profession. You can sort of help people, and it has some status in the community, and he said, I think it would be a good profession. Well, somebody said to him, well, why don't you become a social worker? You can do the same thing without all of the theological claptrap. Well, he said, it's not quite the same. He says, I think a priest has a standing in the community somewhat higher than a social worker. And he was ordained. Can you believe it? He was actually ordained. But anyway, this is the kind of thing that this is talking about. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. One of the problems with the ministry today is that it does not feed the sheep. I have heard, I don't know how many times, scores and scores of times, from people who have come to this church, our problem is we are not being fed. Now, services are being conducted, you understand. And are being said, services are being said, prayers are being read, but people aren't being fed. It's the responsibility of a shepherd to see to it that people grow. And the feeding that's necessary, the scripture says, is to feed on the word of the living God. Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's something about the word that becomes as food to the people of God. And they are nourished and strengthened thereby. Now, the prayer book clearly understands this. In the ordination of priest, there is a long exhortation by the bishop to the candidate. And it says, seeing you cannot do this ministry except by teachings and exhortations taken out of the word of God, see how zealous you ought to be in studying the scriptures. That's what it says in the prayer book. There's no other way to do it. Even the sacrament, you see. The sacrament is a feeding on Christ. But the feeding of the sacrament depends upon the faith of the person. Again, read the prayer book. We do not hold that the sacrament is a magic act. That somehow virtue is being passed to you if you are not approaching it in an open heart and mind and responsive in faith to the Lord. This is why, in the words of distribution, we bid the people to come and to feed on Him in their hearts by faith. If you subtract the faith, you subtract the food, and you can receive communion every day of your life, and it won't accomplish that in your life. It won't mean a thing. Absolutely empty. So you see, faith comes in connection with the Word, Scripture says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the proclamation of the Word. So even the faith that surrounds the sacrament is essentially bound up with the Word. Luther quite correctly said that the sacrament is the Word visibly enacted in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And he was right. All right, this is a problem. They did not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The crippled you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Think of verse 4. This was the failure of the shepherds against whom God stood. But turn it around and find out what a true shepherd should do. Strengthen the weak. This means encourage those who are weak in faith. Or encourage the new Christian. Encourage those who are having difficulty. Heal the sick. Apparently it is expected that healing is going to be a part of the ministry of the shepherd or the pastor. Bind up the crippled. Bring back the straying one. Go after them. The lost you have not sought. Seek the lost. Too often, I think, most churches take the attitude, well, here we are, you know, our church is open. Come to us. And have very little idea that we were sent to the world. It's not the world is just going wandering in here. Most of the people who need this church desperately would never come on their own. Because they don't know that what is found here is what they need. They don't know it. They don't realize the power of the gospel to transform their life. They don't know that. And that's why they will not beat the door to a church. Now, it always amazes me that there are people who somehow come, maybe out of curiosity or other things, and find themselves surprised by joy and discover something that happens and then stay on. But basically, we do not expect the world to come to the church. The church was sent to the world. Go, therefore, Jesus said. Come to me, that's the first step, but then go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. They didn't do that. They ran an institution. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. They became heir to all the false teaching that was going around because they had no shepherd. Now notice here that the sheep are not only the ones in the church. The Lord speaks of his flock as being outside the church, you see, and being scattered. Also, I mustn't fail to point out, with harshness and force you ruled over them. Nowhere do I find a shepherd standing in the position with a whip and driving and forcing his people. If you see a picture of a shepherd, you will usually find him walking in front, and the sheep are following. A shepherd's place is to lead, never to drive, never to coerce, and never to force. That kind of dominance is absolutely alien to the kingdom of God. That kind of authority that comes on so as to force and coerce is not of God. Jesus said in Matthew 20 that in the world you know that the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. And then comes these unforgettable words. Jesus said, but it shall never be so among you. My sheep are scattered. They wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. My sheep are scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, But the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Now, verse 11 introduces us to an astounding thought. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountain. People recognized qualities in them that they perhaps were not aware of, or that they felt hesitant about. Because, you see, in this area, we are talking, as the Scripture says, always in the realm of grace. We're not talking about bestowing merit badges on people for excellence of Christian life or anything of the sort. God has always used imperfect vessels, and I'm sure he can continue to do so. So we're really not talking on the level of merit, particularly. We are talking largely about the level of availability. People who will really submit themselves unto the chief shepherd of our souls, even Jesus himself, and will allow themselves to have a ministry to others. No doubt there's more to be said on that, but that is one thing.
From my teaching that I've been doing for 15 years or more, I didn't choose it. A group chose me, and it's been that way ever since, where I've been led from one group to another group, their company. Mm-hmm. And also, I can find that it's a meditation. A true meditation is required more than anyone ever knows.
That's right. That's true. It's the same thing in my own life. Never, ever did I seek ministry. It always came as a response from the outside. Always. And that's the thing, you see, about ministry that's led of the Spirit. This is why it works. Because people do not, you're not forcing, you see. God raises up needs, and then he raises up the people to meet those needs. But people have to be open to that. They have to know it. Because, you see, ministry cannot only be given, it must also be received. And it's going to be important that all the people of our congregation understand that, so that they can not only minister, but be ministered unto. It is most erroneous to think that the only people who can minister to you are the priests of this church. Most erroneous. You will rob yourself of blessings God has for you if you have that attitude. Besides that, you'll be downright wrong. See, absolutely wrong. There are people who can minister better in some circumstances than any priest we have on our staff. People in this congregation. Okay. Yes, Karen.
Do you think that the ministries are clearly delineated like bridges, or can one person at one time manifest one type of ministry and another time?
That's a good question. Yeah. I would answer yes to the second part of that particularly. In my own life, I can see different ministries having a predominant focus at different times in my life. I can see that. So that there is a growth in that sort of thing. I can certainly see, I have the office of rector in this church. There is only one rector in an Episcopal church, for better or for worse, all right? It probably is a handy and a simple thing, okay? But it is our expectation, by that I mean the expectation of the congregation generally, that misuses that notion to equate the office of rector with the minister or the ministry, which is even worse. In this church has had three men. The first one was something of a builder. He was able to marshal people together to erect a building, essentially. And he did it in a way that was effective and I think was blessed of God. He kept people out of each other's hair while this was going on, which is no small art. And he successfully accomplished his task, and then he moved. Father Lane was a shepherd. That was his ministry. Other people testified to it, and I think he recognizes it. He had the capacity to love deeply the people that he ministered to. He had the heart to go seek them, to find them, to encourage them, to come. All the things that I was reading were found in the ministry of Father Lane. Now, Father Lane's ministry was not, he was not much of a teacher. At least he didn't think he was. And I found others who agreed with him. All right? This was not his thing. And he knew that. So, he supplemented his own ministry by inviting other people to come to this church to preach and teach. All sorts of people. I was one of them. One of the sanest ones, I might say. When you stack them up beside each other. I mean, all kinds of folks. I mean, really some way out people. His only requirement was that they proclaim Christ. He didn't care about their various idiosyncrasies, and they could come with their tambourines and all sorts of things like that. It didn't bother him a bit, you see. As long as they were really committed to the proclamation of the faith and that they would not attack anybody. Well, you see, he understood what we're talking about here. He understood that the ministry had to be supplemented by others who have other gifts and so forth. My ministry, I think, is largely one of teaching, essentially. Now, teaching is a wonderful thing, but it's not all that a church needs. A church needs other things, you see. And to some extent, we have some of these other things present on our clergy staff, but to a much greater extent, these things are also present among us in the congregation. I do believe that people can enter into as clearly defined ministries in this church as my own. I really do believe that. So I would answer yes to your question. I think some of them are well on the way to it. I think Lee Buck is an evangelist. He really is an evangelist. He may be other things, but he certainly is an evangelist among others. You know, he'll go to a church over here, the big Methodist church over here on High Ridge or Long Ridge or some ridge over here, and spend one Sunday with them. One Sunday. And the pastor came back, he said, I don't understand this. He told me, he said, I don't understand it. He said he did more in 30 minutes than anybody I've ever brought to this church, any minister this church has ever had. Well, why was that? Well, he went in the power of the Spirit, and the Lord used his anointed ministry, you see. There are other people in this congregation who minister in other ways under the anointing of the Lord, and I think we ought to expect a great many more of these. You see, I have to get out of the way to let them appear. The rector that holds tight rein on his church, you see, is strangling its growth. Strangling its growth. A man within a few miles of here, long in the ministry, told me that he felt his whole ministry, the man is close to retirement, his whole ministry, he said, is the effort of one man in his own strength. This is the way he summed up his life ministry. He said, I made a mistake. Anybody else?
Terry?
Yeah.
The idea of lay elders bothers me. Because it's clear that the rector biblically is a presiding elder, presbyter.
Right.
There's plenty of scriptural warrant for lay prophets and lay preachers, but not for lay elders, is there?
Well, yes, there is, as a matter of fact. You see, the notion of lay and clerical is not a biblical distinction. It is a distinction that arose in the later centuries. From about the second century on, you begin to get the functional distinction between, let us say, bishops, presbyters, and deacons. But the church is made up of laymen, period. There's nobody else that isn't a layman, you see. There's one shepherd, as we've seen, one shepherd, Jesus. There is one priest and one king, one Lord and master over us all. So that all the ministries are held by laymen. But in the wisdom of the church, and I think by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, some of those laymen have been ordained. Now, the word ordained simply means set apart for a special ministry. It does not mean above, it means apart. Two things accompany an ordination, according to the Bible, and still do. The laying on of hands and prayers. Two things. But ordination doesn't make a ministry, you see. All right. Some people, laymen, are set apart to do certain tasks. Now, in the Episcopal Church structure, no layman presides at the Holy Table. That's a particular function of those laymen called priests. But that's only a functional distinction. It's not. It has nothing to do with the basic nature of things. My ministry is a special one within this body, but not a higher one or a more important one, you see. So that, really, you'd be very hard-pressed to find any other reading of the office of elder in the New Testament than simply a lay person. As a matter of fact, it's clearly modeled after the Jewish eldership, where every time you had 10 heads of families, you could have a synagogue. And the rulers of the synagogue were called elders. And it's very clear that the church setup was simply modeled after the Jewish synagogue in that respect, you see.
But Timothy and Titus were called to appoint elders.
That's right, and they were. That's what I mean by being set apart, you see.
I'll rephrase my question.
All right. Okay. From lay to unordained? Well, they will be ordained. You see, every person who's been confirmed has been ordained. Confirmation is lay ordination. It's the laying on of the hands of the bishop with prayers, the setting apart for ministry. This is why I like the new service of confirmation in the prayer book. It makes that point very clear if you take a look at it. It's on page 22. The early part is the same as the service of baptism and so forth. But on the last part, the page 22, it's all called under dedication to ministry. And it speaks to those who are in the church. You have joined with us in renewing the covenant of baptism. You have recognized that Christ has called this people to be his ambassadors in the world. Do you here renew your individual commitment to proclaim by word and deed his message of reconciliation, hope, and love? Do you who are being confirmed, renew your commitment to proclaim his word? All right, his message of reconciliation. So I do, with God's help, I will follow Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I will work, pray, and give for the spread of his kingdom. Almighty God, we thank you that by the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome sin and brought us to yourself, and by the sealing of your Holy Spirit have bound us to your service. Renew in these your servants the covenant you made with them and all your people, and send them in the power of that Spirit to perform the tasks you set for them. You see. The whole thing is geared now to ministry. You see, it is not a graduation from Sunday school. It's in a launching on into ministry. The next, strengthen your servant with the riches of the Holy Spirit. Sustain him and empower him for your service. You see. So clearly, defend, O Lord, these your servants with your heavenly grace, that they may continue yours forever. Daily increase in your Holy Spirit more and more until they come to your everlasting kingdom. And so forth. So that, again, you see, there will be no blurring. I will make this very clear. There will be no blurring of the office of priest as it's recognized by our church. That is, there will be no layman presiding at the Lord's Supper, which is about the only thing that a layman can't do. Now, by an act of state, you can't marry, but if you went down and got a license, you could. All right? There are several laymen in our church who are licensed to officiate at weddings. So the only thing that you really can't do by episcopal polity is preside at the Lord's table. And for that, and you will never be asked to. All right? But you do function in that same capacity in your homes at two or three meals a day, which should be Eucharists or meals of thanksgiving and praise to God. Do you see what I'm talking about? So that, you know, there will be sustained proper polity, you can be sure. Any other response? Will you then join with me in prayer? First, thanksgiving, praise, worship to the Lord. And then I'll mention different things for which to pray, and I would like to call upon you to undertake a serious ministry of prayer in this church, that God will raise up those whom He has chosen to share in the ministry to this particular body. These will be people from the congregation known and recognized by all. We will endeavor to follow the biblical injunction to lay hands speedily on no one. And yet, these will be people who will minister wherever they are allowed to. This means, again, no one's ministry is going to be forced on anybody. Okay? Not that sort of thing at all. But there are a lot of people in this church who need the shepherding that can come. One, the pastoral office is not limited to the ordained, and this is why we must pray. Okay. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time together this morning. This opportunity to look again into your word, to consider again your church. Oh Lord, give us wisdom. Give us love and compassion and understanding. And then, Lord, give us courage to move forward as you lead us.